events we heard that we heard there in the gospel reading, Jesus would be hanging on a cross. He knows his time with the general population in Jerusalem is drawing to a close. So what he says takes on greater significance. So after he's challenged about his authority to teach, he answers by telling a story. A story about two sons who responded to a request by their father in very different ways. And as he begins that story, he asks, "What do you think?" He was asking those who heard this parable to listen carefully and come to some conclusion about it. So the parable Jesus tells is about two sinners. Not one person who is good and another who is awful, but two people who are sinners who are equally guilty in God's eyes. The first son is asked by his father to go into the fields and work and speaks to his father in a way that would have been scandalous. He rudely responds, "I will not. Forget it, Dad, not interested, got better things to do." But for some reason, later he goes and does as his father asks. In the meantime, the father had gone to his other son with the same request, and he says, "Oh, I go, sir. Of course, Father, glad to help. I'll get right on it." But for some reason, he didn't go. So what do you think? What's Jesus trying to tell us in this parable? The religious leaders of Jesus' day thought that they had cornered the market on the love of God. They felt because they looked good outwardly, devoting their lives to knowing and keeping the law, that they would gain God's favor. And they couldn't imagine it any other way. There was no way that people like those tax collectors and prostitutes could ever gain God's favor or be loved by him. But Jesus was trying to show them that even those who had sinned so terribly recognized it and in repentance turned back to God would be forgiven, while those who thought that they could earn God's love with pious words but showed no love and grace to others demonstrated they had not only no love for sinners, but no real love for God. It's temptingly easy for those of us who know the Lord to look at others and judge them to be unworthy of God's love. After all, their sin is obvious. But we forget that while we may live rather respectful lives, we too remain sinners and in need of God's mercy. And in fact, God has left us here to help others come to know the radical and amazing grace that God has for all sinners. We may tend to forget that there is always forgiveness for the one who turns to God and says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And this is what I think Jesus is getting at in this small parable. What do you think? I'm going to do something a little different with the rest of this sermon. I'd like to tell you a couple of different stories and just let you think about them as Jesus did in our reading this morning. The first is actually kind of a compilation of something that I believe every pastor has or will face in his ministry. It's a story that happens, although some of the details may be different. So what do you think? A husband and a wife are sitting together in the pastor's office. And the man had been having an affair with another married woman for many years. He was also active in his church. Served on the council, went to Sunday school, helped with the youth group. I think you get the picture. But then something happened. He came to his senses and decided that he needed to break off the affair, which he did. And then he told his wife the whole sordid tale. The couple has now come to the pastor asking him what they should do. After telling the pastor his story, the man said, "Pastor, how can you look me in the eye knowing what I did?" And the pastor answered, "Well, because I can forgive you, and so can Jesus. But, the man continued, everyone in town now knows what kind of a guy I am. How can I come to church? And the pastor answered, because this is the place where you need to be. This is where you and your wife will find the strength to work this whole thing out. What do you think? This next story is personal. It did happen to a pastor, but it's obviously not mine. So what do you think? There was a pastor who served his church, but had become disabled. The disability eventually forced the pastor to be in a wheelchair, and at one point, people in the church came to him and said, "Pastor, if you had enough faith, you would certainly be healed." And this pastor remembers thinking, did they not know that I wanted to be healed, but that I believe it's up to God, not me? Did my disability somehow affect their life, their faith? Did my continued physical struggle somehow affect what they perceived, what a life of faith should look like? Does believing in Jesus mean that everything is going to be wonderful and perfect? What do you think? The last story actually comes from a fictional book titled In His Steps by Charles M. Sheldon. In that book, the main character is the Reverend Henry Maxwell of First Church. So here's the story. What do you think? One Sunday morning, as Pastor Maxwell was just finishing his sermon, the entire congregation was startled by the sound of a man's voice coming from the rear of the church. The man came forward and stood on the chancel steps and said, "I've been wondering since I came here if it would be just the thing to say a word at the close of the service. I'm not drunk, and I'm not crazy, but I am very sick, and I want the satisfaction of thinking that I've said my say in a place like this and before such a crowd." No one tried to stop him, not even Pastor Maxwell, who recognized him as the man who had stopped by the parsonage the day before while he was working on the sermon that he had just preached. The man continued, "I lost my job 10 months ago as a typesetter, you know, the one who places all those little pieces so that a printer can put the words on the pages of your books and newspapers. Now, the new machines have now made my job obsolete, but I don't know how to do anything else, so I've tramped all over the country trying to find something, and there are a good many others just like me. As I listened to the sermon from the back pew, I heard your pastor say that it's necessary for the disciples of Jesus to follow in his steps. And he said the steps were obedience and faith, and love and imitation. But I didn't hear him say much about just what it meant to do those things, especially that last step. What does it mean to follow in the steps of Jesus? I've tramped through your city for 3 days trying to find a job, and in all that time I've not had a word of sympathy or comfort except from your minister here, who said he was sorry for me and hoped that I would find a job somewhere. Now, I suppose it's because you get imposed on by the professional tramp that you've lost your interest in any other sort. And I'm not blaming anybody, just stating what I've experienced. Of course, I understand you can't all go out of your way to hunt up jobs for people like me. I'm not asking you to. But what I feel puzzled about is what is meant by following Jesus. What do you mean when you sing, 'May we thy precepts, Lord, fulfill'? Do you mean that you're suffering and denying yourselves and trying to save lost, suffering humanity, just as I understand Jesus did?" And the man paused and then he said, "What would Jesus do? What does it mean to follow in his steps?" And at that moment, the man passed out. He was taken to the parsonage, and a couple of days later, he died. What do you think? In that parable that Jesus told to the religious leaders, he identified two sinners. One son chose disobedience, and the other repentance. And some of the people Jesus was speaking to thought that they could actually obey the law of God and gain his love and secure a place in heaven. Other people that Jesus referred to had heard his words and were moved to reconsider, rethink their lives in light of his love. Now, are our lives as God's people, are they supposed to reflect Christ's love? Of course. Of course they are. But there's a difference between serving God the way an employee works for his wages and the son who follows the will of his father because of that family bond. One son was rebellious. He was open and honest about it, but disobedient just the same. But he had a change of heart, and he repented. Religion and acts of kindness and love will never be enough to save us. We can have pure actions and perform good deeds, but that isn't all there is to following God's will. God wants us to know that nothing can save us except the one who would hang on a cross just a few days after speaking the words of that parable. Nothing can save us except trusting in the truth that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, that it's only faith in Jesus, who lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved and rose again to give us the promise that we too, by faith in him, will rise again. But sometimes, like the brother who told his father he would go but didn't, we're tempted to believe that coming to church and hanging out with the right people in the right place is what a life of faith is really all about. And we may forget what Jesus has asked us to be about, to forget that we're to go to others with that good news that Jesus has come to restore our relationship with our Father, and that our words are to be backed up by our actions of love for these same people. Sometimes we're the other brother, the one who told his father that he wouldn't go, but then repented and went. We may have made poor choices in our lives. We may have ignored what Jesus asked us to do. There may even be times when we feel as though the choices we've made have made it impossible for God to forgive us, that we don't deserve anything from God, let alone the right to ask. And it's to those who feel the guilt and shame that Jesus said, don't let your past destroy you. There is forgiveness, even for that sin, whatever it may be. What do you think?